In 1995, Disney Pixar released the animated movie Toy Story. Now, everybody who was a child and grew up with this just was extremely jarred when I mentioned the year. But I looked it up. I was like, yeah, it was 99, right? No, 1995. 1995, Disney Pixar released the animated movie Toy Story. And chances are, if you have children or grandchildren, or you grew up at this time, you have seen this movie. So very quickly, show of hands, who has seen this film? Show of hands. Okay, almost everybody. Almost everybody. This will help shorten my introduction tremendously. For those of you who have not seen it, I apologize. Hopefully this analogy will not be lost on you. But for those of you who have seen it, I want you to think about one of the last scenes of the movie with me for just a moment. We're going to be thinking about the time when Buzz and Woody are finally free from Sid's house and are running after the moving van. Looks a little something like this. And I'll explain what's going on. But right before this happens, as they are running, they're running after this moving van. They're trying to catch it because that's where their owner, Andy, he's moving away. They're moving to a new house, and they've got to catch him, and they don't want to be left behind. So they're running after him, and Buzz, because he's a space ranger and clearly more athletic, makes it onto the van first. And then Woody kind of grabs the strap that's just flapping in the wind in the background, and he's trying to climb this thing. And then all of a sudden, Sid's dog runs up behind him, catches him by the boot, and starts pulling him off. And Woody goes, "Take care of Andy for me." And if you don't think that was a good impression, just imagine Tom Hanks saying it. And in that moment, when he's hanging on to this, Buzz is like, "No!" And he jumps onto the dog, and then Buzz is left behind, and Woody is left on the moving van, but he's got a conundrum. Because there was a point earlier in this film where he would have been completely fine leaving Buzz behind. But we have learned our lesson over the course of this film, and now he says, "Okay, we're on this moving van, we've come after this, I've got to fix this. We've got to figure out something to get Buzz back." And so Woody is on this moving van, and he decides to open the back of the moving van. I don't know how he does it, but he does. So Woody opens the back of this moving van, and he starts searching through Andy's toys, the boxes of Andy's toys, because he's got an idea. He knows what he's going to do. And he grabs RC, Andy's remote control car, because he's thinking to himself, "I'm just going to put RC back there. We're going to drive it back, and then this RC car can drive back to me. It's going to be great," much like what we see here on our screen. But there is a problem at play here, because what Woody does is he places RC on the end of the van while all of the other toys are watching Woody. And what Woody does is he places his boot on RC and then he kicks him off. And they say to themselves, all the other toys say to themselves, "He's done it again!" Because earlier in the film they actually saw him knock Buzz out a window. Spoiler alert. But anyway, so they see this and they go, "He's done it again." And rather than trying to listen to Woody, because clearly Woody seems irrational and unreasonable to throw toys off the end of a moving van, they instantly start grabbing him. They're saying, "Hey, Woody, you can't do this. You got to do this." And they're trying to kind of take care of him and say, "Hey, this is not what needs to happen." They're spinning him. The RC car is spinning. It's crazy. It's pretty awesome. And then they finally have... They finally make the decision that they need to throw him overboard. So they throw him off the end of the van, and he's stuck on the road, and the moving van is following after him. And so Woody's just sitting there, and then all of a sudden the RC car comes up with Buzz on it, and they end up on this thing. But on the moving van, there's this one toy that is really just a set of binoculars with feet on it, okay? And so this one toy, I can't remember his name, but he looks out the back of the van. And because he's binoculars, he's got impeccable sight. So he looks out the back of the van and he sees, "Wait a second. Guys, look. Woody was right. Woody was telling the truth. It's Buzz and Woody. They're on RC. They're coming this way right now." One of the other toys picks up the binoculars, looks themselves. There's like, "No, Woody was telling the truth." And then all of a sudden, the toys have realized their grave error. And one of them, Rex, says, for comedic relief, great, now I have guilt. Great, now I have guilt. You know, if we're honest, that may have been played for comedic relief, but I think we can actually relate to this statement to one degree or another. There are times in our relationships when we can let our emotions get the better of us. When we see something happen, and rather than taking a moment to gather information to see what's going on, it can cause us to become very angry. And rather than responding in a controlled manner, we allow our emotions, more specifically our anger, to take control of us. And before we know it, we are doing and saying things that we would never do and say if we were thinking clearly. And then when the dust finally settles, we look around us and we say with Rex, great, now I have guilt. We realize the destruction of our actions. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, where we'll take some time to address this issue, the issue of anger and self-control within our relationships. What do we do when anger arises? How can we ensure that we're going to respond in a self-controlled manner? Now, while you're turning there, I want to make a quick note. If you are one who enjoys to take notes in your recharge, one of the first things that you may notice is the dates that I'm assigned to preach don't have titles. Okay. That's because I pretty much come up with those the week of. And you'll also notice that the text for this week does not match the text that I asked you to go to. And that is because over the course of preparation, I believe the Lord has led us to this as a greater overarching verse. And so you just kind of cross that out, jot down Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, and then you also want to jot down 25, verse 28. But if you're at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, let's read it together. It says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And then a few pages over, chapter 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You know, the Bible makes it clear in these proverbs with these very graphic pictures that there is a wise and a foolish way to handle or express our anger. And the challenge of the Bible and to us as Christ followers is to choose to respond to our anger in a self-controlled manner and a constructive manner rather than reacting, as Pastor Wade shared with us last week, the difference between reaction and responding, but rather than reacting to the situations and the people around us in such a way that our anger controls us and it brings destruction. Now, before we go any further, I want to pause for a moment because it's very easy sometimes, I think for men in general, but also sometimes for pastors to almost kind of remove themselves from the text and share certain things kind of matter-of-factly, or at least it is for me, to be able to just say, hey, this is what the Bible says, do it, da-da-da, this is on you, you know. When in reality, if we pause and we allow the Word of God to pierce our hearts, we recognize that this can be a very difficult topic. This can be a very touchy topic. And quite honestly, it is a very personal topic for me and for my family. So I want to pause for just a moment before we go any further and ask God's help to remain sensitive to the text and to remain open to his instruction, to submit to his help and authority and his power, not to react to the Word of God in a way that is antagonistic, but to respond with humility and to respond open. So let's pray together. Father, Father, it's hard for me even to put into words what I'm wanting or desiring right now. To really struggle and wrestle with this issue of anger that oftentimes in my own life is handled poorly. So God, I pray for your help today. I pray for sensitivity in the way that I deliver and in the way in which your word is received. And Lord, I pray for your help. Father, forgive me for when I fail. But thank you that it was finished upon that cross. Death and sin have no more power over me because of Jesus. I thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this issue of anger and of self-control and how there is a wise way to handle our anger, to express our anger in a foolish way. And the question that we're really going to be dealing with today is that when I encounter people and situations that cause anger to rise within me, and I sense it rising within me, how can I ensure that I will respond in a self-controlled manner? Or in other words, how can I learn to rule my spirit so that when anger rises within me, I will respond with self-control rather than reacting in anger? How can I learn to rule my spirit? As we see in chapter 16, verse 32, where again it said, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit remains self-controlled than he who takes a city. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I believe that the Bible has some keys to share when it comes to ruling our spirits. So we're going to be looking at the five keys to ruling your spirit. And I'm going to be honest with you, we're going to spend the majority of our time on key number one. Primarily because I believe that if we don't get number one right, the rest won't mean much. So you've been warned. Number one is going to be a long point. Number two through five, with God's help, will be a flash. All right? So the first key to ruling our spirit is going to be found in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 29. So let's turn there. Let's read together. The proverb says this. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So the first thing that we need to note about these keys to ruling our spirit, or the first thing we need to note about one who is slow to anger, is that he has great understanding. Meaning that he possesses some kind of knowledge and understanding that the one who has a hasty temper or who may often let their temper get the best of them either does not know or chooses in the moment to ignore completely. Now, if I'm honest, I fall in that second category every now and again. I like to ignore this understanding. But if we want to be wise and we want to be good citizens of the kingdom, I think it's important for us to gain this understanding, to gain this knowledge, so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So the first thing that we see, what is this great understanding? What is this knowledge? I believe that this understanding that the one who is slow to anger is an understanding of the nature of anger and self-control. So the first key for you, how can I remain self-controlled? You got to understand the nature of anger and self-control. First thing that I think we need to understand concerning anger is God's design and purpose for it. Now, I'm about to say something that may shock a few of you, that may jar a few of you, and you may scratch your head, and that's okay. Sometimes I do it too.
When I come across a truth that seems odd to me, or that I've been trained to think differently about. But the reality, the first thing that we need to understand about nature and God's design understand about anger and God's design for anger is that anger in and of itself is not sinful. To become angry or to feel anger within us is not a sin. The feeling itself, the emotion inherently by itself without anything, is not a sin. That's why Paul can say at one point in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be angry, but do not sin. What do you mean? Why, how am I supposed to be angry and not sin? Well, that's because anger is not a sin in and of itself. In fact, I would say that to say that anger is a sin is actually to say that God is capable of committing sin, which we know for a fact he is unable to commit sin. Well, David, why would you equate these two things? Because the Bible speaks about God becoming angry. The Bible speaks about God becoming angry and expressing his anger and expressing his wrath. Gary Chapman, author of Anger, Taming a Powerful Emotion, which we'll quote several times during the course of this sermon, puts it this way, that God's anger derives from two aspects of God's divine nature, God's holiness and God's love. Now listen to this. Anger is not a part of God's essential nature, meaning that you'll never see in the Bible God is angry. You'll see God is holy. You'll see God is just. You'll see God is love. But you'll never see God as anger, because the expression or this emotion is derived from his holiness and his love. Anger is not a part of the essential nature of God. However, Chapman continues, the Bible indicates that God experiences anger. Listen to this. It is God's concern for justice and righteousness, both of which grow out of his holiness and love, that stir God's anger. Did you catch that? What stirs anger? What causes God to become angry? It's his concern for justice and righteousness. So when we understand God's motive and purpose for becoming angry himself within himself, it can then lend a hand to our understanding for God's design for anger, for the emotion. Anger is the emotional response placed within us by God to cause us to recognize injustice and prompt us to want to take action. I'm going to say that again. Anger is the emotional response placed within us by God to cause us to recognize injustice and prompt us to want to take action. Chapman puts it this way. Anger is the emotion that arises whenever we encounter what we perceive to be wrong. That's going to be important later, what we perceive to be wrong. Anger's fundamental purpose is to motivate us to positive, loving action that will leave things better than we found them. Now, some of you hearing the second part of that quote, that its fundamental purpose is to motivate us to positive, loving action that will leave things better than when we found them, are thinking to themselves, really? I mean, I thought to myself, really, when I first read this, because my experience with anger is it doesn't make me want to take loving action. It doesn't make me want to leave things better than I found them. Unfortunately, more often than not, it leaves me wanting to leave something destroyed. To my shame, I have learned how to fix a lot of drawers. To my shame. It's no fun, by the way. But you see, the reason that we respond in this manner, the reason when we hear these things that we have this bit of a disconnect, is because we have this sense of trouble that we don't always express or exercise our anger in a constructive manner. Why? Well, because we're sinful and we're fallen. So our tendency is not to respond in a helpful manner. Our tendency is instead to distort anger. To look at it differently. Now, the place where it gets us in trouble, the other bit of understanding, so we've got God's design, but the other bit of understanding that the one who is slow to anger, I believe, possesses, is that this one who is slow to anger understands man's tendency. And man's tendency is to distort anger. Often, we've talked a little bit about this already, kind of in our introduction and a lot of what we've spoken on. We don't respond with wisdom to anger, but we react. We don't respond with emotional intelligence, but we react in our emotions. And that often will get us in trouble. Because we are sinful, we don't walk according to God's design when it comes to anger. Rather than recognizing that this is God's indicator, which he has placed within us to recognize that something's off or something is wrong, whether something is wrong that has actually happened or not, we simply react in a destructive manner. The second thing that I think is important to note as far as man's tendency, the response versus the reaction, is a lot of times, if we're completely honest, our reasons for becoming angry are sinful. Our reasons for feeling anger are sinful. Let me put it another way. Our motive behind becoming angry is sinful. See, because we are sinful and we have that sin nature within us, we are now prone to selfishness. And so a lot of times our anger is self-centered and self-focused. Chapman says that this distorted anger, this that is within man's tendency, is triggered by mere disappointment, an unfulfilled desire, a frustrated effort, a bad mood, or any number of other things that have nothing to do with moral transgression. The situation simply has made life inconvenient for us, touched one of our emotional hot spots, or happened at a time when we were extremely tired or stressed. Ouch. Man, I look at that and I see myself, unfortunately. The reality here is that when our motives are sinful and self-focused, and we become angry for these selfish and sinful reasons, the reality is that we are more concerned about establishing and creating comfort in our own personal little kingdoms rather than living as a citizen of the kingdom of God. We are selfish with this emotion rather than selfless, which actually is how God expresses his anger. Again, he sees an injustice. He sees how sin is harmful to people. He sees how there is something that is unfair that has happened to those who are poor. And his anger is stirred because he cannot stand that which is harmful. And this wrong must be righted. But honestly, take a look at it. It's always for the sake of another. But more often than not, our anger is motivated by selfish motives, where we are more concerned about our personal little kingdoms than the kingdom of God. I'm sighing because I'm talking to myself. I'm not sighing at anyone. It's just me. Grief. I wrote this and I'm frustrated with myself. How ironic. Because it exposes me. Because here's the truth. When we choose to be selfish in this manner, when we choose to allow anger to get the best of us, to react to our frustrations rather than respond in a self-controlled manner, we sacrifice those closest to us on the altar of our selfishness. The cost is great, but it's also willful. So the one who is slow to anger understands God's design, but he also understands this tendency that is destructive and is just simply uncomfortable to talk about sometimes. But he understands this tendency. So the question then is, if this is what we are kind of bent towards, if this is our natural reaction to this type of emotion that God has designed, what then are we to do? How can we break this cycle of reaction and learn to respond in a self-controlled manner? Well, the good news is that God has supplied the help that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to be self-controlled in our life. See, that's the third thing that I think that the one who is slow to anger understands. We aren't there to choose to deny wrath yet, but we'll get there, I promise. The third thing that they know is man's need to surrender to the Holy Spirit to help us gain self-control. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is going to sound familiar to you. When we come to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, these are the verses which reveal to us the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, notice this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I was seeing how patient you guys would be. Sorry. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's that last one? Self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, the reality about self-control, and this is kind of the irony of it all, is that self-control really isn't about being able to control a situation or even to control ourselves. At its heart and at its beginning, it is more about surrender. Surrendering our desire for control of situations to the one who is in complete control. And surrendering our will to the power and authority of the Holy Spirit whom God has placed within us. Self-control isn't about being able to control at all. It's about surrender. And the way that we can learn to rule our spirits, as Proverbs 16:32 has put it, is first found in surrendering our will to the will of God, our desires to God's instruction to how we should respond. And relinquishing our control or our desire to control to the one who has complete control. Now that can be scary. How in the world can I relinquish this desire to control? The whole reason that I want to control is so that I have some sort of security. Listen, the way that you relinquish is that you trust in who he is. That it's this step of faith, this step of trust. Ooh, trust. To be able to say, God is good, God is able, God will care for me, and he will not fail. The way in which the understanding which the one who is slow to anger has in understanding the nature of anger and of self-control is understanding God out of design, we have a tendency, but because of our tendency, we need help from the Lord through daily surrender to the Holy Spirit's authority and power in our lives, we can experience a consistent patience and self-control when it comes to our anger. At least I believe that doesn't mean that we won't fail from time to time. We're still fallen. But that does mean that it is possible. It actually is possible to learn how to live in a God-honoring way, to learn how to live self-controlled. I will also add this, that our self-control is a little bit better when we abide on a regular basis. And the reason for this is because Jesus said that when we abide in him, when we remain in him, when we are the branch and he is the vine and we actually remain in him, it is he who will bear the fruit within us. And if this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we're not abiding, then we're setting ourselves up for a little bit more disappointment. But if we will make the conscious effort to continue to abide, God will be faithful to do what he says and bear the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. All you got to worry about, you really shouldn't be worrying anyway. All you have to concern yourself with is abiding. Point one. Took a long time. Let's fly through the rest, right? So with this understanding of the nature of anger and the nature of self-control, that God has a design, that he has placed this emotion within us as an indicator to show us that there is something that is off here, whether it's just or whether it's a good reason for getting angry or a bad reason for getting angry, it still tells us that there's something off and there's something unresolved that needs to be resolved. That God's design is to be an indicator that man's tendency is to really fail in this area, to react rather than respond. But God has been faithful to provide help in order for us to be able to be self-controlled. Now we can move on to the rest of the keys. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. While you're turning there, you'll see that the next key to ruling your spirit is to choose to deny wrath. To choose to deny wrath. Proverbs 29 verse 8 says, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath." And again, just a few verses down from verse 8 and verse 11, the proverb says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." What do these proverbs show us about choosing to deny wrath? What does this mean? Choosing to deny wrath is choosing to deny our normal, explosive, and harmful reactions. Choosing to deny our normal or our what we may even be prone to, explosive and harmful reactions. Now, here's the thing. I want to first talk about, again, how this is not just something we choose once. This is an active choice, meaning that, yes, we've heard God's instruction and we want to obey God's instruction. And so we've got our stake in the ground here where we've said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, all this. You've got your stake in the ground, but there needs to be this constant, active, daily choice to say, you know what? Today, I'm going to do things the Lord's way, and I'm not going to do it my way. God, with your help, I want to choose to deny my wrath when it arises or when it wants to rear its ugly head. It's making the active choice with the help of the Holy Spirit to deny what you want to do in the moment. It's denying choosing to give full vent to your anger, but instead decide to process it differently. Now, notice, I'm not saying that we are choosing to deny that we are angry or that we are feeling angry in a moment, but instead we are denying this wrath. Now, some of you may be saying to yourself, David, everything within me doesn't want to do that. Guess what? I know. And I get it. More than you would know. I can be extremely destructive at times. Drawers. I know that when the anger gets the best of you, that this is not at all what you want to choose to do. That everything within you is like working against this choice. But you've got to understand that the cost of wrath is too great. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says this, that a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So what does this tell us about the nature of wrath, of losing it? That it's only going to promote folly. that it's not going to be constructive, that it's not going to be helpful, but it will be foolish. Again, in 29 verse 22, you may already still be there. You can look with me. It says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And finally, this one was repeated twice. It may have been repeated a third time. I just didn't find it. Listen, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And if we ever choose to apply that proverb to the way we react or respond when we feel anger, man, that's very telling. So again, everything within us is fighting against us, right? But the cost is great. So we have to understand that instead of bringing destruction, instead of promoting death, God has designed this so that it would prompt us to seek resolution, that we would prompt us to take action and constructive action. So what do we got to do? How can we make sure that we deny our wrath? Well, I won't quote Chapman here, but I will at least tell you one of the things that I'm kind of warming up to. First time I read it, I was like, really? I did that a lot reading this book. I'm sorry. Excuse me. We'll come back now. But one of the things that he says is that when you're angry, one of the best things that you can do is actually acknowledge it out loud. Not to just say, I'm angry, you know, because that's probably not very helpful. But to say in the moment, you know what? I am feeling angry. So what am I going to do about it? I am feeling angry. So what am I going to do about it? In doing this, you can tell yourself, who's not thinking clearly, what you're doing. Instead of somebody else telling you, you just get more angry. Oh, goodness. Okay. I want to do it your way. Help me. Acknowledge that you're angry. Say it out loud. To give yourself the conscious, to bring yourself to this attention that, you know what? I have the capacity in this moment to take two different ways. I can take the way of life or I can take the way of death. Which one am I going to do? To stop yourself. This one sounds silly. Hollywood depicts it and says it never works. By the way, you shouldn't get your information from Hollywood. But anyway, come to count to 10 or 100 or 1,000, however long it takes. Or if you are able, remove yourself from the situation. Take a moment to say, if you're in the presence of somebody, say, look, I am angry, and if we take this any further right now, it's possible I'll do something destructive. I don't want to do that. Can we take a few minutes to cool off? I don't know if you noticed, but all of these are about recognizing anger and removing ourselves from the situation, either mentally or physically, to allow our bodies time to cool off, so that we can handle the difficult situations in a wise manner rather than a foolish manner. So that we can respond rather than react. Also, by the way, in this time when we're choosing to deny wrath, which really, I say the best way, you know, and I'm still learning this, is I gotta just get out of the situation for a minute to just cool off, distract myself till I'm at a place where I'm able and willing to actually process it. This is the time to pray. This is the time to acknowledge to God that you're angry and you need his help to respond rather than react. So we choose to deny wrath. But what's the next key? Proverbs 21 verse 23 says this, a wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his way. So what are we to do? We need to give careful thought to our ways. Having acknowledged that we are angry, having choosing now to deny wrath and process this in a different way, we need to calm down and think about things, to give careful thought to our ways. Now notice, this proverb says a wicked man puts on a bold face. The one who puts on a bold face is one who acts brazenly or arrogantly. It's the one who makes the assumption that I'm right and nobody's going to change my mind. Here's the thing. This is not what you're seeking to convince yourself of. when you choose to deny wrath and you start giving thought to your ways. The goal is not to convince yourself of this. Instead, we need to humbly give thought to our ways. Instead, as we give thought to our ways, we need to determine or seek to determine what actually happened. Seek to determine what may have actually happened as opposed to what we think may have happened. Chapman says it this way: if we are to have a wise response to anger, we must first discern whether that anger is based upon wrongdoing. Two questions are important in determining the validity of anger. The first is, what wrong was committed? And the second is, am I sure I have all the facts? What wrong was committed? Was there a moral transgression? Did they sin against you? Or, you know, is it something that's small, even though it may drive you nuts? And am I sure I have all the facts? I'm going to be honest, this may require you to have an internal conversation with yourself, to pause and say, I mean, you don't necessarily have to do it like in the corner and whisper to yourself, kind of, you know, where it's like, oh, do I know everything? If that works, great. Cost is great, so do that. But it may also require us to pause and have a conversation with the other parties involved. But the primary purpose for giving thought to our ways is to gather information so that we can process and control our anger. And then the next thing that we need to do in giving thoughts to our ways is to determine what the source of our anger is. Why am I really angry? Are the dishes my source of anger? Did they commit a moral transgression against me? I tell you, if we can invent something that's like self-cleaning dishes, that'd be awesome. Aside, sorry. No, they didn't. Why are you frustrated things aren't clean? Did someone commit a moral transgression against you? If it was a situation where maybe you said, hey, you know what? It would be very helpful if you would do this for me. And they just say to themselves, you know what? I bet it would be. And then they do something else out of strife or just out of, you know, animosity. That's the one. Out of animosity, then yeah, there's a transgression that needs to be dealt with here, right? But maybe there's something that happens that you don't understand. You know, maybe you're missing something here. Why haven't these things been cleaned? I like it when these things are clean. Why do you like it when these things are clean? You may have to ask several questions to determine the source. Why is this angering me? And be honest with yourself if the reason it's angering you is because it's messing up the order of my kingdom. My kingdom. Determine the source of your anger. Now, again, it's worth saying just very, very quickly, and then we'll keep moving, is that even if we're angry over small matters, it can act as an indicator of unresolved feelings or hurts. That's why we need to try and determine this source. Because anger still acts as an indicator that something's off. Maybe there's some unresolved feelings. Maybe there's something that happened at work, and I'm really mad at so-and-so, and I need to work things out with them, and da-da-da-da-da, and all this other stuff. Determine the source. Is it really this person, or is it really this? Chapman puts it this way: even distorted anger indicates that something needs attention. Such anger seldom dissipates without open, loving communication between the parties involved. Last two things, very, very quickly. To rule our spirit, give careful thought to your ways. While you're giving careful thought to your ways and your next steps, what you need to do next, choose your words carefully. Choose your words carefully, especially when dealing with someone that you love. I mean, when dealing with anybody, but dealing with someone that you love, because as we were reminded of last week, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Many of you may be familiar with this proverb, 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Reacting and just being aggressive with your words is not going to help the situation 100% of the time. In fact, it's going to be more oppressive than helpful. You may get your way, but it's not going to help the situation. It's going to do more harm in the long run. And then finally, this was my favorite, Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. You know what? Let's just not talk about this in a moment. Or let's not, if it's, what was the saying from Mom that we looked at last week? If you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. I want to remind you of last week when we talked about thinking before speaking, asking the questions. This one's in your YouVersion. But it says, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Learn this acrostic. Memorize this acrostic. Because it can keep you out of trouble. And it can help you with this last point. The key to ruling our spirit and to dealing with anger well is to remember that the goal is reconciliation, not revenge. When something happens, the goal is reconciliation, not revenge. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense, according to Proverbs 19, verse 11. So when we're coming back together to seek reconciliation, either after a transgression has happened or something has worked through all these things, remember that the goal is constructive action. It is reconciliation so that the relationship is stronger. Sometimes that may require overlooking an offense. Sometimes it may require extending forgiveness to those who may have offended you. Or maybe even if you are the one who senses that you have responded in a poor manner, you got to extend forgiveness to yourself. You've said, great, now I have guilt. Repent. Seek forgiveness from the Lord and forgive yourself. And can I tell you what forgiveness means just really quick? Forgiveness does not mean that you forget. It does not mean that you forget. But what forgiveness really is and what makes it so much better is that forgiveness acknowledges that an offense has taken place. It acknowledges it. It says, I know that something wrong has happened. But you know what? I am choosing to refuse to hold it against you any longer. So when God forgives us in Christ Jesus, he doesn't say, oh, I forgot your sins. I mean, yes, it talks about how he forgets our sins there in Hebrews and in the covenant, but it doesn't mean like I forgot where the remote was. But what it does mean is it's choosing not to bring it to his attention any longer. Choosing not to remember it. It's choosing to acknowledge, yes, you have transgressed against me, but because of what Jesus has done and because he has paid for the punishment of your sin, because he has satisfied my wrath against your injustice, I am choosing to refuse to hold this against you any longer. And he never will hold it against you again. There's no double jeopardy when it comes to Jesus. This is a heavy topic. This is an especially difficult topic for me to speak about because, man, I'm not good at it. I'm really not. But praise God that I don't have to stay there. If you didn't hear anything else, I want you to hear that God has provided help. And God extends forgiveness. He will no longer hold it against you. Accept his forgiveness. Rest in his forgiveness. Forgive yourself as well. And in that process, trust God to teach you how to rule your spirit. Rest in what you know to be true. Understand the nature of these things. Then with his help, choose to deny wrath. Give thought to your ways. Choose your words carefully. And always remember to seek reconciliation and not revenge. The good news about the Lord as well, another thing you can rest in, he takes care of the revenge part. In your heart and in the lives of the other. He has said that he will take care of it. And you can trust him to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for grace. Because God, so often we fail. But I thank you that your grace and your love are not determined by our ability or by our performance. But you simply extend love because you love, and you simply extend grace because you can and you love us. Lord, with this difficult topic, with so many different things and so many different directions that we can go with this, Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity to what each one of us must do in this moment. Maybe there is some reconciliation that needs to take place. Maybe there's this process where we begin to seek resolution to these feelings that we've held on for years. Lord, show us whatever it is and give us the boldness, the strength, and the courage to do it. Lord, have your way in this moment. God, we love you and we thank you so much for your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.